Okay, we continue in looking at the stars somewhat. And of course, we started out this study, and perhaps we should remind ourselves of it, Romans 10, 17 and 18. Some of the verses of Scripture that teach that there is a message in the stars. Now, of course, we should make it clear to all concerned that we're not teaching that in order to preach the gospel, one must understand the stars. We are saying that prior to God's giving of the written word, the stars were his way of communicating his message to men, and that he had a surprisingly complete message. Not just a hint here and there, but a message more complete than some have supposed. But Romans 10, 17 and 18, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or as some translations have pointed out, it's the preaching of Christ. It's the word of Christ here. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, particularly, remember, this is in a Pauline text on the preaching of the gospel. That's particularly important, since some people don't think the gospel is even known before Paul. And so here in a Pauline text on the preaching of the gospel, he says, well, haven't they heard about Christ? Yes, truly. Their sound went through into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now the question is, who's the there? And the answer comes from the fact that this is quoted from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, of course, tells us whose sound it is that went to all the earth. Psalm 19, verse 4. Their line is gone throughout the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's the verse that's quoted. Psalm 19, verse 4, is quoted in Romans 10 and verse 18. And the there here refers to the heavens. Too often, it's been the case that when men have read Psalm 19, they have presumed that all we have in the stars is simply the grandeur of God. We do have that. But of course, verse 4 and its link with Romans 10 means that a far more detailed description of what God intended to do was in the stars than simply his grandeur. Now, his grandeur is there. I think we have to admit that, of course. But far more than that is there. Something of the details, of course, of his message are there as well. Now, we've looked at some of the signs. Some people object to using the word zodiac because the unbelieving world has used it so much, and they probably have a point, but I don't know what else do you call it. Though we could call it the Maseroth, but I'm sure the ancients misused that word as well. That you'll find, of course, in Job. But the first sign, as we've already mentioned, is the Virgin, Virgo. And, of course, this speaks of the virgin birth of Christ and even has several indications of that in the ancient zodiacs. The next one was Libra, which speaks, of course, of the Redeemer's atoning work. Scorpio, with the scorpion, speaks of the Redeemer's conflict. Sagittarius speaks of the Redeemer's triumph. And then we start in with the fifth one, which is Capricornus, which speaks of the result of the Redeemer's sufferings, and Aquarius, which speaks of the blessings assured. Now, we've just finished up those six, and we want to start in with Pisces, I guess that's how you pronounce it, which are Pisces, I guess. I'm sorry, my pronunciation is horrible. Reminds me a little of that German teacher I once had that told one of the students in the class that her German pronunciation was bad, and his English pronunciation was horrid, too. That's all right, he was there to teach us German. Bullinger has suggested, both in his book and in his appendix in the Companion Bible, that we can divide the 12 signs into three groups of four, and he calls them the first book, the second book, and the third book. Well, the second book begins with the Capricornus, and then Aquarius, and then we come to, it's Pisces, you sure? I honestly don't know. See, I haven't been around people that use all these signs, so no.
You don't like calendar?
I have never seen these mentioned on television, but if they are, of course, I've simply missed. Okay, let's look at the sign, though. The sign of Pisces is the fishes. We should pass this around. Probably would be helpful at some time or another to have some of this on slides if we were going to get into it often, which we're not. But we have two fishes here. One points north, the other along the line of the ecliptic, and they're bound together by a band. The names, of course, are rather interesting. In the Dendera zodiac, which is one of the most ancient ones, it is entitled The Fishes of Him That Cometh. I find that very interesting. It's particularly in line with our understanding from Romans 10 and Psalm 19 and a number of other verses, not just those few, but some in Job and other places, that God was really giving forth something of his plan for the earthly kingdom and for his earthly people in the stars. So it's rather interesting that that's one of the titles.
Can't link up with one of the parables?
It very well might. I don't know. I've never tried to link it up, but maybe there is a link up in the sense that both might be representing the same thing. Not that one might represent the stars, of course. Now turn with me to Genesis 48 and verse 16. Genesis 48 and verse 16, a very interesting Hebrew expression here. Particularly in view of the fact that this is the constellation, the fishes. Okay, it says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads." And of course he's talking here about Ephraim and Manasseh, I believe. This is of course the blessing, or part of the blessing, that Jacob made for Joseph and his two sons. "The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." You look at that and you say, what in the world does this have to do with the fishes? The word "grow" here literally means swarm as fishes. The Hebrew expression, in fact, has fishes in it. This, of course, is one of those places where the translators have exercised a certain prerogative, and as a result, we've lost the word "fishes" out of this verse. Isn't that interesting? And it's interesting also, he was blessing two lads at the time. Well, certainly, of course, fishes are often used in various places for this kind of growth into a multitude. And we have this kind of an attitude when we look at Pisces, the constellation of the fishes. Now, there are some who write about the subject of the stars who have essentially indicated that they believe that the two fish represent Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. And so they see in the sign of the fishes some indication of the church in the present dispensation. Well, let's look and see if we can agree with that. Turn with me to Romans 16 and verse 25. I believe that it does perhaps represent the Gentiles and the Jews, but in quite a different connection. And I'll mention that in a moment. Romans 16 and 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you," and of course one of the most important things in our Bible study is to become established as Christians. And there's all kinds of follow-up programs that are on the market today, I think many of which, perhaps all of which, are suspect at some point or another. "How is one established then? According to my gospel." Now who's saying this? Paul. And you realize Paul refers three times to his gospel and three times to our gospel, because he puts an emphasis. God gave him a different gospel, not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of blessings and so forth, than he gave the others. And he says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, and then notice the last phrase here, "which was kept secret since the world began." The mystery that the Apostle Paul taught about was never known before God gave it through the Apostle Paul. Consequently, we can search in vain in the Old Testament to find it, and we can search in vain to find it in the stars. So those who would try to read the body of Christ into the two fishes are simply barking up the wrong tree. In fact, Ephesians 4 emphatically declares that in this particular dispensation there is one body, and it would be wrong to use two fishes as representing the one body. Now, before we go on into some of these other verses that I want us to look at, of course, the two fishes represent Israel and the Gentiles in the kingdom. That's why one of them is pointing up and the other one's pointing level. because Israel will rule over the Gentiles in the kingdom and rule over them eternally. But of course, in the day in which we live, look at what it says in Galatians 3:28. There's quite a contrast here, and an important one. Galatians 3:28 says that, so far as the body of Christ is concerned, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And, of course, this is the emphasis in the mystery. I shouldn't use that way. I fell into a habit there. This is not the emphasis in the mystery. This is the truth of the mystery. It's not just a question of difference in emphasis, as some would have us believe. But it's an actual difference in truth. You see, we turn to Galatians also, and we look at chapter 2, and we have an interesting verse that commentaries stumble all over themselves to try to explain. Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Paul and Peter had two distinct gospels. And of course, in Peter's gospel, it was not Jew equal Gentile. It's very interesting to notice how they refer to the Gentiles in their epistles. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, watch how you walk among other Gentiles. But Peter says, watch how you walk before the Gentiles. Because he's addressing Jews and he's concerned with their behavior before the Gentiles. Whereas we, most of us, are Gentiles, and Paul's concerned with our behavior before other Gentiles. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And of course he goes on and on and on in this theme. In fact, in Galatians 1 and 2, you'll find out that Paul went up to Jerusalem to communicate unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. And verse 2 says of Galatians 2, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That's an absolute proof that they had no idea of what he was talking. They had no idea of what he was preaching. And so he had to tell them secretly. Because you tell them in public and you know what can happen there. Men's pride gets on the line. Well, we can mention a couple of other verses here. Look at Colossians 1 and 26. We won't dwell on this. We want to get back to what the stars signify. But we do want to point out that those two fishes cannot represent the body of Christ. This ministry that we have was never known before God gave it through Paul. Colossians 1:25, whereby I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill. And as many have pointed out, that has both the meaning of fulfill in one sense and fill full in another sense, or complete the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It was hidden. No man could know it, not from the stars, not from the scriptures, until God made it known through the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, that's quite a contrast with the rest of Scripture. Peter in Acts 3 told his hearers about certain things, and he said, these things have been known by the prophets since the world began. So there's quite a contrast here, and quite an important thing. But, of course, God promised to Israel that they would be the chief nation in a kingdom, and that that kingdom would have its center at Jerusalem, and that in this kingdom, the Gentiles would be there, but be there under Israel. So that we do have a nice representation then here of course, the nation of Israel and her relationship to the Gentiles. And I think that's borne out in this particular constellation, in this particular sign. We could say more about it. I had a number of verses here in Isaiah, but we don't have really time to do it. That first one I thought I had Isaiah 35, but it's Isaiah 33:12. Maybe we should look at one of these. But there's just many references here to the peoples and the sorts of things that God says to them and says about Israel. You can look up a lot of verses on Israel. Isaiah 33 and all the other verses that talk about them are very, very important. Now, in every one of these signs of the zodiac, we have four pictures, of course. We have the main picture and three minor pictures. And Pisces is no less true. In addition to that, there's the one called the band. And we'll just pass this around. And that's just, well, we've already passed that around. You've seen the one on the fishes. And believe it or not, in the Egyptian zodiac, The name of the band is He Cometh, which I think is rather interesting, don't you? There's a lot of things like that. You just wonder how much those Egyptians understood, don't you? That is, if they just think about it and listen. Then the next one that's in there is, and my pronunciation may stink, but Andromeda. You'll find it on page 100 there. This is a chained woman. That's a very interesting one, isn't it? In the Dendrus Zodiac, the name of this means set up as a queen. The Hebrew means the chained one. There's another Hebrew word for it, the stretched out one. One of the stars in here means the broken down one. Another one means the weak one. Another one means the struck down. Another one means the afflicted. Another one means the weak. Another one means the afflicted. Rather interesting, isn't it? I agree, I think, with Bullinger in his comment here, that this has reference to the redeemed in their present bondage and affliction. But now, just why a woman? Well, you know what most people would say. They turn to Ephesians 5, which we're going to do for a moment, and they'd say the reason for a woman is because in this sign we're dealing with the body of Christ. After all, we have the two fishes. Now we have the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. But now, just one moment. We've already mentioned enough verses, I hope, to at least satisfy us that there's a question about that manner of interpretation. That is, that prior to God giving the mystery through the Apostle Paul, no one knew about the mystery. And the mystery is, by definition, the makeup of the church and its hope and its ministry and its mission. But you know, you read Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, and while it relates certain parallels in the marriage relationship and the relationship between Christ and the church, it never, and it starts actually earlier, verse 22 and on, it never says that the church is the wife of Jehovah or the bride of Christ. Never once does it say that. Who is, then, the bride of Christ? Well, let's look at Revelation 21. Let's look where this expression occurs. The expression doesn't occur in Ephesians 5. The expression does occur in Revelation 21. And it not only occurs there, but it's defined there. Revelation 21 and verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So here we're definitely calling, or talking about, the bride of the Lamb or the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed to me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light. So we're still talking, of course, about the bride. Was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are what? The names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And by the way, it also tells us that its foundation was the 12 apostles. So, and you'll find that in verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, throughout Scripture, I maintain that the bride of Christ is redeemed Israel. It's Israel herself, of course, but those who are not redeemed lose out on it. We find that in Isaiah 54 and in other places. In fact, it might be quite interesting to look up some of those verses sometime. Just make a study of bride and wife in Scripture, and find out who God calls His bride and who He calls His wife. And I think you'll find that it's Israel always. It is no one else. And we have some rather interesting verses when we look at this too. Some of the prophets were told to do strange things just to picture to Israel what she was and how far she had strayed. Well, so Andromeda then is redeemed Israel. Then we come to the next one. Let's see, pass the book up and turn to Cephas. We have Andromeda here, and then we'll, or do they say Cepheus or something? I don't know how they pronounce these. C-E-P-H-E-U-S? I assume Cepheus or something. This, of course, is the Redeemer, the King, the Redeemer coming to rule. It's rather interesting. We have the bride here, who is chained in a chained condition during her sojourn on earth. And then we have the one who is coming to rule. Now, again, the most ancient zodiac that they've dug up, or one of the most, the temple at Dendera, calls this by a name which means "this one cometh to rule." And they seem to have the more suggestive titles the older the zodiac, before some of Greek mythology got in there and ruined things. One of the stars in one of the languages has its name "coming quickly." Another one in the Arabic means "the Redeemer." Another one means "he who bruises or breaks," which I find very interesting, don't you? You know, it's interesting when you look at Scripture, and this is even bound up in the Hebrew language a bit, that quite often the thought of redeem carries with it the notion of avenge. Israel is redeemed, and the rest of the world's avenged. You know, the Scripture often brings out that idea. When Israel was carried away from Egypt, why, the Egyptians got theirs. And of course, this is true even at the time when God finally blesses Israel. He does it in and subdues the world at the same time. Now, we're in what Bullinger in his book has called the second book. We have Capricorn, the first one, then Aquarius, the second one, Pisces, the third one, and Aries is the fourth one. Now, we start out with the first one, Capricorn, and we have something about the Redeemer's sufferings. But when we come to Aries, we have a ram full of vigor and life. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The first one, we have the lamb put to death, so to speak, and in the last one, we have the lamb alive and well. Even the resurrection is in the stars, if you look at it right. And of course, that's what they were to do. As we pointed out before, the constellations were not given to classify the stars, but to give a message, and the names of the stars were there in order to help you remember the message. We might call it a mnemonic today. The message was given, not in written form until God began with Job and then later by Moses. It was not given in written form, and they needed a mnemonic to remember things. There are some books out today on how to remember things. Maybe they would have something to offer us, too, in trying to remember what we're trying to do in our witnessing and other things, too. But the Scripture, of course, is our source today, and we have it, so we don't have to remember it. I wonder what would happen if someone would take it away from us. But this is a ram or lamb, depending on what zodiac you're looking at, full of vigor and life. It's too bad, isn't it, that people who talk about the zodiac today make this the first sign, when the first sign is Virgo, the Virgin, and that's the way it should always be. In the Dendera zodiac, the name of this means the reign of Ammon. It's just simply got the name the Lamb in some of the others. In one of the zodiacs, though, the Akkadian, the meaning that the name for this particular sign means the sacrifice of righteousness. Don't you find that interesting? You look at all those things and you wonder how in the world could they have missed the message. And of course the reason is depravity again. They missed the message because of the depravity that's in the human heart. But the message was there. I am absolutely convinced that God never left a culture without his truth. They're individuals maybe, there may be subcultures, but cultures in general always had the truth of God. And of course, they've changed it and modified it and so that they don't even know what it means. Now, in this particular sign, which has, you know, a quite alive and quite healthy looking lamb or ram, one of the stars means a wounded or slain one. You see how much these things are intertwined? One of them means the bruised or the wounded one. One of them means the bound one. So God takes a sign here and he gives it to men and it pictures the lamb quite alive, but in it he also speaks of the death of Christ as well. And of course we have a number of verses that tell us about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I don't suppose that we could put them together any better than 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 does it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it, isn't it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried, rose again, and of course the next verse talks about him being seen by people. But a number of things that we could point out there. Now, the next one is an interesting one, particularly in view of what we said earlier. This is a picture of a woman on a throne. Now remember, this whole book has taught to us some of this. Israel is pictured in Scripture as God's wife, Jehovah's bride. And here we have Cassiopeia, which is a captive, delivered, prepared for her husband, Redeemer. I think there's no question in my mind. You know, the book of Ruth brings forth much this same message, but it was her kinsman redeemer sort of thing, and that's Israel also. Now, the names that are given to this particular sign in the Arabic is the freed one. In the Dendera zodiac, the one who is set up as a queen. The enthroned one in the Arabic zodiac. The daughter of splendor in another one of the zodiacs. And you know, once again, we have the picture of Israel receiving the throne, even though, of course, in her sojourn on earth, she was anything but in a position of power. Now, look with me at Isaiah 54 for a moment. Let's just look at some of these verses that talk about God's promise to Israel. We have a number of them that we could mention. We've looked at Revelation 21, but let's look here at this. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel, isn't he? The whole book of Isaiah is talking to Israel. Go back and look at the postmark on it in the first verse of the whole book. It's talking to Israel. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Isn't that interesting? You know, you read verses like that. That's Israel as God's wife and the one that he will someday set up in power on this earth. And you wonder how people could get any other idea. How could they get any other idea? Well, of course, we all know why. It's because men fail to rightly divide the word of truth. They fail to see that much of Scripture deals with Israel. And some of Scripture deals with the body of Christ. And one must, of course, keep these distinct. Now look at Isaiah 62, verses 3 to 5. Isaiah 62, verses 3 to 5. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now there's the royalty. And again he's talking to Israel. Thou shalt be no more termed forsaken. Remember we saw Andromeda, the one who was bound. Neither shall thy hand any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hezibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth with the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Kind of interesting passage. And of course, God refers much to this. As I said, I think we see a real picture of God's dealings with Israel in the book of Ruth. And I might also mention the book of the Song of Solomon. But we don't have time to get into the interpretation of the Song of Solomon, so let's avoid that perhaps. It is not what it appears to be. Now, Jeremiah 31, verses 3 through 12. Because there are ways that people might want to reinterpret Isaiah 62, but there's no way to get around Isaiah 54 or Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 3. We should perhaps start there. The Lord hath appeared unto of old unto me, saying, Yea, have I loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets. Thou shalt go forth into the dances of them that make merry. And you go on and on and on down here, and you'll see what God is talking about. And again he's referring to Israel as his wife and as his bride. Kind of an interesting passage. Well, we could give others. Our time won't permit us to give a number more here. But of course, that's Israel, and so Israel someday will sit on the throne. It's It's too bad that people have tried to call the church spiritual Israel when the Bible never calls the church spiritual Israel. And what they've done is they've ended up trying to change all the prophecies so they don't mean what they say at all. And that's terrible. It's really bad. Now, the second sub-picture, we have the ram, the main picture, and then we have the enthroned woman. Then we come to the sea monster. I think that's called Cetus. The great enemy, of course, here is pictured as bound. And again, and we'll rush along because of the time, but again, I think we should mention that in Scripture, of course, Israel is pictured as triumphant ultimately, and the enemy is pictured as bound. That's an important part of our biblical message. One of the names, the name for this in the Dendera zodiac is the subdued one. Now, you read Revelation 20, you know, the consequence of the Battle of Armageddon is that the enemy is subdued. That's what happens when God finally puts Israel in charge of the earth. Some of the stars that are involved in this one of them is entitled in one of the languages, the bound or chained enemy. Another was entitled the overthrown or thrust down. Another one's entitled the rebel. Kind of an interesting picture, isn't it? Now, we'll have to go to the next picture when you get through with that one. Perseus, the one here, of course, it's the breaker, the one, of course, who frees the redeemed, and we can look up many scriptures, of course, that picture God is doing exactly that, delivering, of course, the redeemed.
Is there any significance in the fact that monster is bound by the
Oh, I think there is, because it's the, you know, you can't comment on everything, and there is some question sometimes as to how many of the details have been preserved, but there's no question that it's Israel that does indeed, you know, rule over the one that's bound in a certain sense. Israel participates in the binding of the folks there. I don't know. Someday we're going to find out what all happens there at Armageddon and at the battle at the end of the millennium. Because at the end of the millennium, there's another battle where the unbelievers are subdued, and they're subdued in a very big hurry, and just how it all works out, well, we'll have to see. But here's the breaker, and an interesting picture of victory. One of the names, of course, we've mentioned already. No, we haven't. One of the names here is He Who Fights and Subdues. One of the stars has the name, the one who helps. Another star has the name, the one who carries away. Another one has the name, the one who breaks. There's a head, of course, carried in the left hand. This is the head of Medusa, according to the Greeks. But in the Hebrew tongue, this is called the head of the adversary. In the Arabic, the one that is subdued. Another Arabic title, the evil spirit. So the head there, I believe, would be Satan, who is carried away and subdued, ultimately, of course, at the end of the millennium. We find a description of that in Revelation 21. Now, I don't see any other way to take Revelation than to take it like we take the rest of the Bible, as truth. Revelation 20. I mean 20. Revelation 20, at the end of the 1,000 years... It says, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the Gentiles, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. So this is Israel they're compassing about. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So Israel is involved in some way, just how extensively it doesn't say, in that final devouring. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is the final subduing of Satan. So we, of course, have really the end of that book. Now, we have a set of four constellations, and it's interesting to me that in almost every case, the final thing in each of the books has to do with the subduing of Satan. In the first book, the final one was Sagittarius, which spoke of the Redeemer's triumph. The last sub-picture in it, Draco, had the dragon cast down. In the second book, the last one is Aries. The last picture under Aries is the breaker delivering, and of course he's holding the one he's subduing by the hair, so to speak.
The hair there is serpent.
That's point. I hadn't noticed that, but you're right, which is another evidence that it's a reference to Satan. Now, we begin then, we'll try to at least begin part of this so that we can complete this series next time. We begin then with the final book. And remember, we started out this whole business with the virgin-born Son of God. The last book begins with Taurus, the bull, the coming judge of all earth, is really what this pictures. And of course, here we have a bull rushing forward with tremendous energy and fierce wrath. In the Dendera zodiac, the title of this is the one who delivers. In the, another name that's given to this in the Dendera zodiac is the head or the chief one. In the Chaldee, we have a name that actually gave rise to the word Taurus. In the Hebrew, the title is Shur, which means the coming one or the ruling one. Quite a picture, isn't it? We should, although we should talk about it with reference to ourselves, not with Israel. We talk of Christ coming for us, but you know, every time he comes for the saints, whether for us, which I believe is soon, or for Israel, which is later, or for another group of redeemed, perhaps later, it always spells judgment for those who are led behind. When he comes for us, it says that he'll send a strong delusion to certain ones on this earth, that they'll believe the Antichrist, that they'll believe the lie, which is one of the titles of the Antichrist. So him coming for his saints always spells some sort of problems for those who are not his saints. We should understand that in Scripture. And of course, ultimately, those who reject him get dealt with at the great white throne judgment. We should, of course, mention here that the coming of Christ that's referenced in the stars is not his coming for the church. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, but it's his coming for Israel. And we should keep these two comings distinct. His coming for the church is before the time of tribulation. His coming for Israel is after the time of tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds." He doesn't quite get all the way to the earth in this coming. In his coming to the earth to reign, of course, he gets all the way to the earth. And of course, he sets his feet there in Jerusalem and rules. But we meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The battle of Armageddon will not occur until after this event happens, and we've already gone to the Lord. So we'll miss out on some of the fireworks spoken of in the book of Revelation. They come after the church is gone. But of course, when he comes with great energy and wrath, well, we have that both at the beginning of the millennium, where the battle of Armageddon is a tremendous destruction of men on this earth, and also at the end of the millennium, where his coming is tremendous destruction of men on this earth. And even his coming for us, we're told in Romans 16 and verse 20 that God shall bruise Satan under our feet in a hurry, quickly. So in some way, we participate in some of that as well. Now let's see. Our time is nearly up. Maybe we should stop there, because we're at a nice stopping place, and next time we'll try very hard to finish this series. But it is interesting, isn't it, how much of the message of God's judgment, of God's redemption, is right there in the stars. The reason men didn't believe it, well, it's the same reason why men haven't believed it today. It's because of their heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Men don't want to believe today either, even though we have certainly a far more complete and comprehensive message. But they need to, just as they needed to in the ancient world. Certainly we can say, as Paul said in Romans 10, "Verily their sound went to all the earth." The whole earth had an opportunity. They haven't been without opportunity. We could maybe find certain clustered people today that have been as individuals without an opportunity, but there isn't a society around that hasn't had full opportunity to know God. We're getting to the place in our society where you wonder if anyone knows God anymore, you know, officially. You know how that is. But the society as a whole has certainly had plenty of opportunity to know God. We'll close there in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We know, Lord, that our way of discovering it today is in the study of Thy Word. We ask, Lord, that You'll cause each of us to be careful to tell others about Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.